Jesus said, man shall not live of bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's truly what we spiritually feed on, is the word of God. Hallelujah. And where are we? Where are we studying? Anyone have any idea? What book are we in? The book of Jude. All right. What chapter are we in? How many think we're in the first chapter? You're right. All right. We'll go to Jude chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Two verses. Would you like to read them with me again? Let's read them out loud, shall we? Everyone together. All right, here we go. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? He tells us what to do. You remember, I told you he's telling this in contrast to those who were the apostates who missed the way. And he said, if you do this, you won't miss the way. That's what he's telling us. This is how to assure us. This is what we call true eternal security, you see. There is eternal security in Jesus Christ. I tell you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's true. Nothing. The love of God, greater is he within us than he that's in the world. But there is still human responsibility. We need both. As I told you, we need the truth of Calvinism, that God, on his part, it's eternal. His plan's eternal. His power's eternal. His love is eternal. Hallelujah. And on the other part, the Arminian viewpoint, there is human responsibility. There's the balance again. The Lord gave it to me recently, along not only this truth, but every truth. It's like the teeter-totter. How many remember in school the old teeter-totter? Did you have them in your school? Remember, we were kids, and you always, of course, how many know it worked better when you had a partner on the other end? Did you ever try to teeter-totter? Well, all you did, you didn't do much tottering. You just teetered. And you have to have another on the other hand to teeter-totter. Amen? And if you only have on one end, if all the weight's on one end, I just guarantee you, you're going to stay down. Are you looking at what I'm getting at? Now, beloved, truth is wonderful, but all truth is balanced. All truth is balanced. Sometimes truth will come to you, and it is truth. But if you sense it's getting you off balance, then look to see what will balance that truth. Are you following? Just like prayer, it's wonderful. Prayer is a truth. It's a much neglected truth. We all need more prayer. But on the other hand, prayer must be balanced with praise and thanksgiving. Let your requests of Philippians 4, I believe it is, 4:6? Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving, with praise. How many have found out if you will praise him and thank him for past blessings, it gives you faith for present needs? Are you following? So, you see, that's what Jesus meant when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice he put recognition and praise first while you were talking to your Father in heaven, hallowing his name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you hallow his name a while. It won't take you long when you get down there and say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you started out with that, you'd be on bread all the time. I mean, because we all have needs. I said, we all have needs. But he said, start out with recognition. Start out with hallowing his name. Start out with praise. And then that praise brings things in right perspective. We see God's bigger than our need. We aren't overwhelmed with the sense of our need. Then we can pray and ask with faith because we've gotten our eyes on the Lord. Can you see that? How many have ever prayed when the need was so big that really you worried on your knees? Oh my, what am I going to do? Oh, and you can get up feeling worse than when you got down there if we don't get our eyes on the Lord. Are you listening? Isn't this true? But we get our eyes on him, we honor him, we praise him, and then the need that was too big for us, the need that was overwhelming us, suddenly we get things in right perspective. Instead of seeing the greatness of the need, we see the bigness of God. And we know the need's bigger than we are, but it isn't as big as our God. I said, it isn't as big as our God. He's greater than all our need. And then we can ask with faith. Hallelujah. Well, it's that way when we come to the truth we're discussing here. You see, he's telling us to keep all this and that balance. But ye beloved, in contrast to those who missed it, here's how you're not going to miss it. You're going to not miss it because you're building up yourself on your most holy faith, the faith that God's given you. Remember, I told you faith begins as a gift because it's listed. You find the gifts of the Spirit are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and faith is there with all the other eight. There are nine gifts of the Spirit, and it's also a fruit of the Spirit. There are nine fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, the fifth chapter. So faith is the only one listed in both areas. Faith is a gift. It's also a fruit. God gives it to us, and then he wants us to develop it. Can you see that? How do we develop it? We develop our faith by expressing it. Remember, the fruit on the tree is an expression of that tree. And the more that tree expresses itself, the bigger the apple gets. And by the way, the sweeter and the juicier too. How many know they're better when they're tree ripened? Well, you can eat them green, but are you listening? Well, it's that way with our faith. God gives us this faith, but it's now use this faith. Don't confess your doubts. Don't confess your fears. Confess the faith that's in your heart. Make your mind line up with that faith in your heart. That's what the Word of God's for. Take God's promise that offsets our wrong ideas, our wrong feelings, our self-consciousness, the fear of man, those things that would hinder confession. Overcome them with the Word of God and the blood of Jesus and go right on and then confess your faith. For the Bible says we overcome how? Revelation 12:11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's the inward relationship and the confession. The word of our testimony. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Revelation 12:11. We overcome by the cleansing of the blood, the right relationship, and then we dare to speak. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And oh, friend, keep a full heart and you'll keep a clean mouth. Amen. You'll speak the right thing. Amen. Proverbs said the preparation of the heart is with man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If we'll prepare our hearts by looking to the Lord, filling up with his love, worshiping him, loving him, then the words will start coming out like they're supposed to. Are you following? The Lord will be in our words. Praise the Lord. But here he's telling us, build up yourself on your most holy faith. How? One way, by praying in the Holy Ghost. We dealt with that yesterday. And we went to Corinthians, I told you. There in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 14, Paul teaches them that he spoke in tongues more than them all, but they were using the gift in the wrong time. They were letting it usurp the place of the word. He said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that you might be benefited by it, you see. But he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, don't quit speaking in tongues, but he said, do it at the right time. Primarily, the best time for us to use that beautiful gift is in prayer. Pray, and when you need help in prayer, and we always do, pray until you can trust the Holy Spirit, and he'll come and help us pray. We know not how to pray as we ought, Romans 8 tells us, 8, 26 and 27. But the Holy Spirit will help our infirmities, and he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God, you see. The Holy Spirit, one of his chief ministries is to help us pray. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Just think, we have Jesus at the right hand of the Father praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit within us praying in us. Now, if we'll yield to both and recognize both of those wonderful privileges, dear friend, I want you to know you're drawing from a tremendous source of power, and you'll find that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. And that faith, I told you, is supplemented and encouraged by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, but faith is released by the expression of that Word through our lips. And our faith grows through expression. Praise the name of the Lord. But this morning we want to go a step further. There's different facets of truth. Talking about balance again. These all we said is true. But now look, oh, here's something else to put on the other end of the teeter-totter. It says, keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. I love this scripture. In Galatians 5, I believe it is, verse 6, the latter part of that verse, it says, faith worketh by love. Faith, this faith that God's given us, worketh by love. And beloved, the only way our faith does work is through love. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13 said? Though I have faith to move mountains and have not love, it profiteth me what? Nothing. See? For there abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Why? God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him, because God is love. And he that hath not love hath not God. You see? If we lose love, we lose, in one sense, we lose God. And you may not always know them when you have love, but you just get out of love and you feel terrible till you get back in. We get back in through repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I said the wrong thing. I got out of love. And thank God, Jesus is the door, and he brings us right back in. Praise his name. He doesn't forsake us. He always gives us an opportunity to repent. And we do. How many know Christians repent? I tell you, that's the repentingest bunch in this world are Christians. Amen. Because we have to recognize that he is everything to us. We come to him in every time of need. That's just about all the time, isn't it? Amen. And we trust him. This doesn't make excuse for sin or wrongdoing. It just makes provision for it when we do miss it. We've got the place of mercy to which we come. Amen. You see. But now, the balance of this mighty faith he's given us, praying in tongues and all of that, we must realize we must keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that do? It protects God's glory. It protects God's honor. Keeping ourselves in love, we don't want to lift up ourselves. We want to lift up him. Isn't this right? And the moment we sense we're getting too much in this, we say, oh, Jesus, I want you to be seen. We preachers have to watch this all the time because we have to get up here and we have to do what we do. But we have to come to the place where we say, Lord, this is for your glory. And we realize anything that's done, it'll be God that does it, though he does it through human instrumentality. But we must constantly keep ourselves, and all of us must do this, in the love of God. The old devil's right there to try to provoke us to get out of love in one way or another, and we'll deal with that. But he says, keep yourself in the love of God. Now I want to ask you a question. How did we get in the first place? How did we get into the love of God? Were we worthy? Did we finally get good enough to just, God just said, I just can't help from bringing you right in. No, we got in through his mercy, didn't we? God brought us into his love. God, in fact, the truth is, the Bible says, here in his love, not that we love God, but he first loved us and gave himself for us. And then, when we repented and looked to him, praise God, we repented toward God, had faith in Christ, and he just brings us right in to his wonderful love. Now then, that's grace. But now he said there's human responsibility. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Folks, there's eternal security right there. If you'll keep yourself in the love of God, you're just as secure on earth as you would be in heaven, because nothing can separate you from it. Are you listening? Don't take away the human responsibility, and don't take away the keeping power of God. There is eternal security. God will keep what we commit unto him against that day. Nothing can separate us from his love. No man can pluck us out of his hand. Are you following? These things are all true. I've got enough Baptist in me to know that. I grew up in a Baptist church. Amen. I thank God for it. But I've had to recognize, while all this is true, there's another side to that truth. There's still my human responsibility. I must keep myself in that love. God brought me in. Well, I couldn't even have found the door if I hadn't come to Jesus, because he is the door. No one can come to the Father except through Christ. Amen. So we never would have known love, this God of love, if we hadn't have come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins would have forever separated us from God. But Jesus met the challenge of sin at Calvary. So you see, sin isn't really the problem. It's whether we'll come to Christ or not. It's whether we'll believe or not. Beloved, our sin problem is met at the cross. Hallelujah. Don't let the old devil condemn you and say, oh, you've been too bad. You've sinned this, you've done that. Oh, dear friend, that's why God sent Jesus. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know as well as I, the hardest person in the world to get bring to the cross is the one who feels they're good enough, they're a self-righteous person. God has to cut those awful self-righteous rags away from us before we'll accept the robe of his righteousness. But he knows how to do it, doesn't he? And how many know that all of our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags compared to the holiness of Christ. The very best any of us could do would be like filthy rags. But praise God when we see that, whether we're the self-righteous Pharisee or whether we're the poor publican. Beloved, we all come to God the same way. Someone said the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. There aren't any big I's and little U's. We all come in the same way. Hallelujah. Through faith in Christ, he's the way, the truth, the life. He's the door. And in coming to him, we're brought into this great, wonderful love of God. Now, he says, keep yourself in that love. For in that love of God, all these other things are going to find their proper fruition and growth. And you as well. You see, just keeping ourselves in the love of God assures us primarily, much more than this, but primarily it came to me two things. One of them is protection. The Bible says that when we keep ourselves in the love of God, well then, dear ones, our life is hid of Colossians 3, verse 1. Your life is hid with Christ in God. See, as you're wrapped up in love. Remember that beautiful saying that Abigail, I believe it was, said to David when she came, remember, after Nabal, her husband, and made such a fool out of himself, and he wouldn't share with David, and David was stirred, was going to kill Nabal, and Abigail came and made intercession, and she fell on her knees, and she said, oh, she says, I perceive, you know, that God is with you, and she says, I perceive that your life is wrapped up in the bundle of life. That's the way she said it. In the Old Testament, she said, your life is wrapped up in the bundle of life with my God. Isn't that beautiful? Well, that life is Jesus, see? The New Testament said your life is hid with Christ in God. And as long as you stay in there, the old devil's looking around to get at you. And he knows you're there, but he can't locate you because you're in Christ. And he can't see through the blood. Now, that's why the New Testament says, and it has to be right. Some people say, can that really be true? Of course it's true. It's the Word of God. But it's hard for us. You have to put it in proper perspective. But it's true nonetheless, just as true as it can be. In 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, is that true or isn't it true? It is true. As long as we keep in the love of God, it keeps us from sin. The moment we sin, we have to repent. Amen? And not only that, it says, if we keep ourselves in the love of God, the wicked one toucheth us not. It says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Hallelujah. Didn't say he wouldn't try. What does the Bible say about the wicked one, the devil? He goes about like what? A roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking. Who's he seeking? He's seeking the Christian that he can devour. He can't devour those that are in the love of God. Are you getting it? He's seeking. He's trying to find one that's gotten out. He'll scratch you up all he can if you get out of love. You'll run back in a hurry. You'll get scratched up a little bit. But I've got good news for you. How many like good news, don't you? He goes about like a roaring lion, and you'll hear his roars. But I want to tell you, roars won't hurt you. No one's ever died from a roar that I know of. Aren't you glad? And listen, he can make you hear the roar. Oh, how many know what I'm talking about? Ooh, he can roar so loudly that if he can get your attention, he'll make you panic with the roar. The roar won't hurt you, but he can sure make you hurt yourself. I was down in South. Let me give you an illustration. Oh, did this clinch this in my mind? I was down in South Africa a few years ago preaching down there, and Brother Valmerans, one of the ministers, he took me through that large game reserve, just like it was before the white man came. Oh, about 40 miles wide, 200 miles long, the natural habitat of the animals in Africa. You know, and they're all free. The animals run free in that area. Every kind of animal of Africa is in that area. Running wild, and there's that balance of nature that keeps it that way, you know. And you can go in there. They have some roads cut through, and right in the heart of it, they have a village, of course, that has the, what do they call it, the around it, the wall around it. They had a name for it, and I forgot it. But anyhow, it's a walled village right in the heart of this, and you go in there and you stay all night in that village, and oh my, it's so quiet. Oh, you can hear the animals off in the distance as they hunt in the night and roaring, you know, and this and that. Ooh, it's quite an experience. And then you drive out on these trails, but you have to, one thing they command you when you enter that game reserve, you have to stay in your car. And after you see a few lions along the road, I promise you, you'll stay in your car. The lions are free. It's just the reverse of our zoo, you see. Here we keep the lions in the cage and we're free. There the animals are free and you stay in your cage. And your cage is your car. You get the picture? And it's amazing how many animals you'll see, though, because you'll see them off in the bushes here. You'll see a giraffe's head over there, and here come an old elephant. They aren't afraid of anything. They'll tramp right across the road, and you just might as well let them have right of way because they don't have any traffic lights. And they'll just, when they want to go, they go. It's always green to them, and they go, you know. But you stay in your car. And Brother Vollmerans told me as we're driving through there, and we came upon a group of lions. It was early in the morning, and there must have been 10 or 11 of them. I never saw such huge lions in my life. Folks, you never saw such monstrous lions. Now, they'd hunted during the night. They'd gotten their prey. They were all filled. And so they were out there along the road because the sun hit them. Back in the forest, it wasn't as warm, you know, early morning. And so they were lying along the road to get the light of the sun. They were napping, most of them. Others just looking around, you know. They'd already had breakfast, so they weren't interested in preachers for breakfast. Praise the Lord. And, of course, we stayed in our car regardless. But there they were, 10 or 11 of them, lying along the road. And we drove up, and Brother Vollmerans, knowing the habits of the lions, he'd been there before. He stopped the car within 25 or 30 feet of those lions, rolled down the window and started taking pictures of them. Great, big, huge lions. And they just looked so harmless, but I had no desire to go out and pet them. You know, in fact, I'll have to tell you this. While we were there taking these pictures, a little sports car pulled up behind us. One of those real small ones. You've seen them. You wonder how people get in them. And it was very expensive. The whole front was chrome. And two men were crouched down in that little sports car. And that chrome front, they came right up behind us, and they were looking at these lions, you know. Evidently, they were Europeans. And one of those big lionesses, she saw her reflection. Where we were, we could see what was happening. She saw her reflection in that chrome front of that car. Well, it was just like a mirror. And you know how women are. She wanted... Oh, dear, I'm on the wrong foot again. She got up and started walking over there to see who that sister was, you know. It was amusing. You should have seen it, folks. She's talking toward that car, and there her reflection is, and she's walking right toward it, you know. Well, those men in the car didn't know why she was coming their way. And honestly, she looked bigger than that little car. She was stalking toward that car, you know, and we could see them. They were just a few feet behind us. Their eyes got bigger and bigger, and that line, it looked like she was stalking them. Really, it did. She didn't even see them. She saw her reflection there, but they didn't know it. And when they sensed, though, that something, they didn't know why she was coming toward them. And finally, you know, at first he just froze. The man at the wheel, he just froze with fear. And all of a sudden, he came to himself. He jerked that gear in reverse. I never saw anything like it. He must have been an expert driver. He had to be. That car disappeared in reverse. It went zoo. I never saw anyone go so fast. He didn't stop. I saw him about a half a mile away, still in reverse, going over the last hill that took him out of her sight. He was so frightened, and that poor lioness just stood there wondering where that other lioness went, you know. But Brother Vollmerans, we laughed until we hurt. We were sore from laughing. But it was one of the funniest things you ever saw. Brother Vollmerans, but he said, Brother McAdams, he said, just a matter of years, a few years ago, all of these lions roamed all over this part of Africa. He said, now they have them limited to this reserve. But he said, because of the lions, Every night, the farmers had to round up all their cattle and put them in a stockade. That's the word I wanted a while ago, stockade. It's what they call, we'd call it a corral, only of course it's larger than a corral, made out of boards or whatever, high enough though to keep out the wild animals, you know. So they put, every night, it was just a nightly chore. They would herd them around during the day to get pasture, but at night they herded all the cattle into a stockade, locked the gate, and they were safe, perfectly safe. No lion could get through that stockade. But he said on hot, sticky summer nights, those lions, 8 or 10 of them, would gather around that a stockade of cattle. And he said those lions had an uncanny sense of how to disturb those cattle. They'd get on the windward side where the wind would carry the odor. And how many know that cattle are disturbed by the odor of a wild animal? The cattle would smell the lions. And then he said they'd start roaring in unison. He said it would sound like 30 or 40 lions, 8 or 10 of them, roaring. Have you ever heard a lion up close? They can really, oh my, roaring and roaring. And a heavy, sticky, hot night, you know, and the smell of the odor of their bodies coming to those cattle, that's disturbed them, and now they're roaring and roaring. He said it seemed like they could even throw their voices like a ventriloquist, sound like roars would come from everywhere. And once in a while, they would succeed in stampeding the cattle. How many know what cattle do when they stampede? They have no sense of fear or of direction. They're completely, it's just like a person who overcome a fear. You know, it's like a horse, you lead him out of a burning barn. If you turn him loose, that's the only place he knows is safe. How many know he'll run back in the burning barn? They have to hold them. Those cattle, if they stampede, they break down their own protection. They run against the gate and break it down and run out in the forest where the danger is. And when Brother Vomerance told me that, I thought of this. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one can't touch him. And then I thought of the scripture we're studying. Where does he keep himself? Keep yourself in the love of God. God's love around us is a divine protection. You may hear the roar of the devil, but if you'll stay in love, he'll never touch you. Are you listening? He'll never touch you if you'll stay in love. The only time he can touch us is when we push the panic button. And how many know what that is? Fear. Fear. Fear is what causes people to panic, isn't it? What does the Bible tell us about fear? Fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love, but perfect love will do what? Cast out. And oh, I like that word, cast out. Perfect love casts out all fear. You see, God is perfect love. And beloved, the way we can have more and more of God's love in our heart, more and more of God, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So the more we pray in the Spirit, the more we worship in the Spirit, the more we yield our being for the Holy Spirit to shed more love in our heart. You see it? And that love of God is our protection. Friend, I know I wouldn't be here this morning. There have been too many times when I should have been killed, but something miraculous happened. It wasn't I couldn't do it. There are times, how many know there are times when circumstances are completely beyond our control? But each one of you could give a similar testimony that there have been times when you knew God protected you. You knew that. What was it? Because if it were before we were saved, it was just His great mercy in answering perhaps some loved one's prayer. But after we're saved, God's love is around us as our protection. Your salvation is the greatest protection you have. You, dear ladies, you ought to be thankful, we men just as much. But you know how it is, especially, and we all feel for a lady who becomes a widow, you know, her husband dies. And there she has to go to an empty house at night by herself. How many times I've heard testimonies like this. And oh, what a fear, tried to get hold of them. And I've heard testimony after testimony how they prayed, said, "Now, Lord, I want to go to church, but I'm afraid to come home at night," you know. It's an empty house. And I've known of some that they'd have someone bring them home and go in the house and look under all the beds before they'd go in, you know, to get rid of all the spooks. And, beloved, that fear is a very real thing, you know. But they said how God gave them deliverance from that fear. They said, Lord, this can't go on like this. Jesus, help me. Deliver me from this fear. Lord, I know you're greater than this fear. And they began to praise the Lord. One lady says, I just go in praising the Lord every night. You know. And how the fear was gone. They just kept wrapped up in the love of God, and that love just cast out all fear. Hallelujah. Now, I know things can happen in this world. We're in a dangerous world. But, dear friend, if you'll stay in the love of God, the devil can't touch you without God's permission. He can't even touch you. Are you getting the picture? Love is the God-given environment for the Christian. Every animal has its environment, every creature. Birds, what is their environment? They fly through the air. Don't they do it? Every envy the birds. One day is, our day's coming. Hallelujah. But they fly through the air. Fish swim where? They swim in the water. Now, how many know that bird's doing all right up in the air, but you pull him out of the air and push him under the water, how many know he's not going to do too well? That's not his environment. And how many know what happens to a fish when you get him out of water? In that water, oh, how he slips along so easily. Did you ever watch clear water and see the fish just swimming along? And a 2 or 3 or 4 pound fish is almost impossible to hold if you don't have hold of them exactly the right way. That's their environment. But if you get him out of water, you know what he acts like? He acts like a fish out of water. We say, is that a saying up here in Oklahoma? Say, you're just like a fish out of water. You know, well, you've seen them, and why, there they are flopping around, and oh, they'll live a little while, but they better get back in that water pretty soon. But there they are, out of water, they can't do much, you see. It isn't their environment. What am I talking about? And I could go on with that illustration, that parallel, you see. But, dear ones, God's love is our environment now. He's brought us into love, out of a world of hate, out of a world of selfishness, out of a world, you see, that's wrapped up in self. He's brought us into himself. Now he says, keep yourself in the love of God. And as you keep yourself in the love of God, that's our sphere of operation. Can you see this? There, our protection is in that love of God. Hallelujah. Really, how many know it, as we stay in the love of God, that alleviates most problems right there. Isn't that right? But you see, we have an adversary. And if you're in the love of God, you know you have an adversary, because he's always sneaking around trying to get you out of love so he can put his old claw on you and try to condemn you. How does he get us out of love? One way he'll try to get you out of love, he'll try to get you out of love through what we've been saying, through fear. If he can get you afraid, how many know that fear and faith are opposites? If he can get you afraid, if fear will keep you from doing what your heart tells you to do. That's why we stay in the Word, we keep loving the Lord, and we overcome our fears, thank God. Perfect love casts them out. You'll never do anything for God if you don't get above the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare to the soul. The fear of man will keep us from doing anything spiritual. Isn't that right? And not only the fear of man, but the fear of ourselves. You know, we sure want to give God the glory, and we have to learn to do that, dear ones. Always, whenever God uses you, just go out of your way to give God the praise. And if anyone will come and compliment you, we'll be gracious about it, but let them know that the Lord's the one that did it. Always give God the honor, because he can't share his glory with man. Flesh has failed. His glory is his. Jesus said, thine is the kingdom, the power, the honor, thine is the glory forever, ever. And it always will be. How many are glad to give God the glory, aren't you? That's what the cross is for. The cross shows us what we did to Jesus. I said what we did to Jesus. We crucified him. We rejected him. We nailed him to a cross. And he submitted himself because he loved us, because he knew as we saw his love, it would break our hearts until we say, Lord, I don't want to hurt you anymore. I don't want to live for myself. I want to glorify you now. Amen. Oh, beloved, that old rugged cross, thank God for wonderful truths, but keep it balanced with the cross. Keep all the truths of faith confession balanced with the cross. The cross keeps us from getting out of perspective. Without the cross, we'd get think we knew it all. We'd get think we could move mountains just because we knew what to say and what to do. Friend, you get out of love, we won't do anything. Without him, we can do what? What?
Nothing.
Without him, we can do nothing. Well, if we're out of love, and I tell you, pride will get you out of love about as quick as anything else. Amen? So the cross balances this up. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. We're in this place where we can yield to the Spirit of God. We confess the Word of God. Where we give the glory to God. And we are able to work together just like those fish swim together. And my, they don't have any trouble. They just move along so beautifully, you know. They're not sandpapering each other down there getting along. And we, as we keep in the love of God, why, we prefer one another in love. We praise God when Tim plays the piano and when someone leads a song service. We don't let the old devil get an envious spirit in our hearts and say, well, I could do better than that. Well, I tell you, with that attitude, we wouldn't. We might sing better. I'm sure we could beat Tim playing the piano, but no, beloved, how many know it's the Spirit we do things in that counts with the Lord? And aren't you glad God will take any of us, those that haven't had the opportunity of others and the training of others? But if we give God the praise, he'll use us and he'll use our testimony and others will be blessed. And oh, doesn't it just overwhelm you when you know that you have somebody and God was blessed, people were blessed through your testimony or yours, whatever? Oh, you say, Jesus, did you use me? Oh, praise you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And he'll use any of us. Now, thank God, the more talent we have, well, after all, God gave it to us in the first place. Whatever we have, it isn't of ourselves. All we have, isn't that right, Brother Tim? God gave it to us. And so the more we have with the attitude of humility and praise to God, well, we can give him that much more praise and glory. It's wonderful when the two are together. But dear friend, I'm sure you'll agree with me. I'd rather choose, if I had to make the choice, I'd rather choose the one that didn't have the much talent, but was giving all the glory to God. Amen. Giving all the praise to the Lord. Because how many know with natural ability, there has to be the true humility. Amen. And you can just, there's something about it. There's something as an atmosphere there. You can tell when God's getting the glory. You can just tell it when God's getting the glory. And you're just joining and give God the glory too. Isn't that true? Praise the Lord. Well, this is what I'm talking about this morning. God says, keep ourselves in the love of God. He said, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now keep yourself in the love of God. Why, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now that doesn't say we shouldn't speak with tongues. It says we should recognize it's a love language. We're loving him. We're praising him. That's why, you see, when you speak in other tongues, don't let yourself get all tensed until it, you know, many times it's the Lord, but we get all tensed and it comes squeaking out, you know. But if we're just, I'm loving Jesus. You know, when you love someone, I don't go nowhere and say, honey, I sure do love you. Oh, I love you so much. So, yeah, just a minute, honey. Now, just a minute. You know. Now, I'm not saying that critically, but I know the Lord's had to teach me. I tell you, he first filled me with the Holy Spirit. Ooh, I didn't know what to do with all that power, dear me. But I found the more we relax, just let it flow through us. Hallelujah. It's a love language. And he just, and we just love him. And then we put not only the words of the Holy Spirit coming through us, but we put that feeling of our heart, our love flows through it. You know what I mean? See, he doesn't do away with our personality. That's why he needs us all. You can do things for God that no one else can ever do. But he wants you to so yield to him and so get over our old fears and our hang-ups that all of us have until he can flow. We're in love. We're keeping ourselves in love. And that language can flow in beautiful harmony, you see, with heaven, with one another. Isn't that beautiful? And we love it when we all praise him together. We're praising God together. Hallelujah. Isn't it beautiful? Don't you love it when all of us get caught up in praise? And there's no personality that's being exalted so much as Jesus. We're all praising Him, you see. And when people come into a congregation, everyone's in love. We're all praising God in love. They don't see us as individuals. They say, my, who are they giving all that love to? Who are they praising like that? And they become conscious of an unseen personality. Huh? They say, ooh, and their heart begins to beat faster. Oh, God's in this place. Why, they're giving that to God. Jesus must be real. How could they love Him if He were not real? How could they praise Him like that if He were not real? How many know He is real? Hallelujah. Now, can you see the importance, dear ones, as we keep in the love of God? That love sets us free from the fear of man. We're not seeking self-glory. We're free to let, of course, God's given us leaders. As they lead us in praise, we follow in praise. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, He becomes a leader. And He draws us all into praise and to worship. And God is magnified and God is glorified. And people become conscious of the presence of the Lord. You see, God has given us an atmosphere in which to live, which protects us. Well, oh, listen to this. What else? It assures us of spiritual growth. How many have ever gotten concerned, even overly concerned, about, well, I wonder if I'm growing in the Lord like I should? You know, I have. I remember one time I got so concerned, it was a big part of my prayer. Oh, Lord, now help me to grow. Here I was pastoring a church down in Kansas. My girls were little. Oh, Jesus, help me grow, Lord. And Lord, you know, Lord, I don't know if I'm any more spiritual now than I was. And I want to grow more spiritual. And I want to do more for You. Well, that desire was good. But I was looking the wrong way, see. I was, you know, watching pot never boils. You don't watch a tree and watch it grow. Amen. Are y'all listening good? You get your eyes on yourself and wonder if you're growing. The more you look at yourself, the less you think you're growing. And finally, I got so introspective. That's what would be introspection. I said, oh, I wonder if my spiritual pulse is as strong as it should be. So I'm feeling my spiritual. I wonder if I'm as spiritual as I ought to be. And the more I felt for it, the weaker it was getting, because I was going by feelings. Are y'all listening? One day the Lord just pulled me up short. Now, thank the Lord. I was in a place of prayer. I was going down to church praying. And thank God, if we'll pray enough, the Lord will get through to us sooner or later, won't He? He loves us so much. The Lord got through to me one day. He just drew me up short. And He used my little girls as an illustration. They were little then. He said to my heart, you know how He speaks in here, that still voice. He said, are your girls growing? I said, yes, Lord, they really are growing. Were they growing? How many know how they grow when they're three or four? You buy clothes too large, but before they wear them out, they're too small. You know, you buy their dresses too long for them. Before long, they're so short, you're letting out. Well, we used to let out the hem. And, we'll go on with it. And there's too much preaching here this morning. But anyhow, they were growing. And my heart spoke to me, the Lord did through my heart. He said, how do your girls grow? I knew God was getting through to me. You can just about count on it. The Lord begins to get you on something, He's getting through to us. I thought, well, Lord, they grow because, well, they eat the right food and they get exercise and they get their rest. All things being equal, a child that gets its rest and gets exercise and the right food, it'll just grow. God says, do your girls get up every morning and say, Daddy, Daddy, I wonder if I'm growing today? Oh, Daddy, Daddy, I don't want to be a little girl all my life. I said, no, Lord, they just get up and grow and go. The Lord says to my heart, He says, why don't you take that lesson? He says, you're worrying about your growing. Oh, He was putting it on me. He said, why don't you just eat the food I've given you? Just eat the word. Amen. And he says, get exercise. Put that word in practice. Share it. Show my love to others. And then he said, go to bed and get your rest and stop worrying. That's a pretty big lesson. Especially in one, you know, in just one session. But the Lord has a way of wrapping things up. I'm telling you, he just wrapped it up and said, here it is, son. Now I want you to quit this business of worrying and fretting around until you're worrying yourself sick. Well, I could have kept worrying like that until instead of, I could have hindered myself trying to grow and worrying about growing. Well, I don't know. Somehow that got through to me, and I found out, surely enough, that I just kind of pushed that aside, and I just began to get my mind off of myself. And it seemed, I finally realized, the more I could forget about me, the easier it was for the Lord to take care of me. The more I could just commit myself to him and get busy helping others, you know, and reading the word and sharing Jesus and rejoicing in the Lord, just forgetting about old me. All of a sudden I realized that me was just doing fine without me help. Now, come on. Don't we all have to face the tendency to look too much introspectively and worry about ourselves? Now, there's a place for introspection. Some people need to take a good look within so they could look up to the Lord. It doesn't hurt to look within once in a while. But, dear friend, don't keep looking. The moment you see a need, don't keep looking within. Look right up to Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. When you see the need, get your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one's going to meet it. Looking who? Where does the Bible say to look? Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author. That means the originator. And the finisher. That means perfecter. Of what? Our faith. Looking unto him. Loving him. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. We're assured of protection and we're assured of spiritual growth. Hallelujah. You know, another picture of this would be a greenhouse. Now, this ought to really be a blessing to you up here in the north. I hesitate to use this in the south because it isn't so applicable as it is up here. But how many like to drive by a greenhouse when there's snow everywhere and everything's frozen up? And you look in that greenhouse and things are growing, flowers are blooming, tomatoes, anything they have in there, it looks like it's going to push the roof off any minute. You've seen that, haven't you? Just profusing. A profusion of growth and green and all of that. And all around it is snow and cold and barrenness. What is it? And what an illustration it is, because you can see right in there. That greenhouse has a protected environment. It has a controlled environment. It isn't affected by that cold on the outside, because though you can see in there, there's an invisible shield. Hallelujah. And the temperature is right, the moisture is right, and things are growing. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, my people, my children, are my greenhouse. Down in that old cold world where men's spiritual lives are frozen with hate and with fear and barrenness and unfruitfulness, he said, as you stay in my love, you're my greenhouse. My Holy Spirit will keep the moisture just right. I'll rain upon you the rain of my blessing. I'll send the warmth of my love to keep the temperature just right. For the Son of Righteousness hath arisen with healing in his wings. I'll warm your spirit. I'll water the heart, the garden of your heart. And in the midst of unbelief, in the midst of coldness, in the midst of even rejection, you can bloom. And here's a message my daughter preached not long ago, and did she preach it? Oh, dear. A daughter of mine, now, of course, you know how you talk about your children, so I'll have to be very, very careful. You know I'm not prejudiced. How many know we're not prejudiced about our children? Nor our grandchildren, you know. But that daughter of mine, and I tell you, it didn't come easy. She went through some hard, hard situations, awful hard. I won't go into that. But she gets up every morning about 5:30, 5 along there. She spends an hour or so on the Word. You know, every morning, I tell you, she has filing cabinets. She has that word. And not long ago, a preacher, I won't tell you who it is because you might know him, but a well-known preacher, and she works there in this district office. He said, the only way you answer people is with the word. He says, is that all you know is the word? I thought that was a compliment. Kind of bothered her at first. She said, well, Mom and Daddy, do you think maybe I'm a little... I said, why, Jesus was called the Word. That's not too bad, you know. And really, it isn't that she does it. You know, you could overdo that. You could be you know, pharisaical. Well, no, she really isn't. It just comes out of her. She doesn't really realize it. And she's so full of that word that when something comes to her, she just responds with the word. It just bounces back. Really, I wish I were that full with the word. Honestly, she just puts me, she provokes me to good works. Because you just give her anything and it'll bounce right back to you. You know, because her spirit is so full of the word, boom, it just bounces back. You know. Huh? And she preached this message on bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. And how many know sometimes the Lord plants us in unlikely places? In unlikely situations. But she somehow had gotten a hold of that in the Lord, and I can't do it like she did. But how that when God puts us there, if we'll just stay in the love of God, we can bloom. Don't try to find a better environment. You know, well, Brother McCams, I believe if we just moved to Arizona, I believe I could live for God better down there. Or California. Or where is it you want to move to? Oh, okay. I believe... I'm getting on sore spots here. Good. Glory to God. No, dear one, I'm going to tell you, we can bloom right where we are. Now, if the Lord wants us someplace else, He has a way of getting us there. But if we were to just go someplace else to bloom better, we'd probably wilt on the way. Are you listening to me? Bloom where we're planted. How? But staying in the love of God right where we are. One man came to one of our preachers. He said, Brother Pastor, he said, please pray for me that God will give me a different job. He said, I believe I'm the only Christian on that job. He said, boy, he said, that's a rough place to work. Well, the place, the work was all right. It was, you know, legitimate work and all that. But he had a rough bunch of men. You know what the pastor told him? Well, I said, Brother, I can't pray like that. He says, God has planted you there. God has placed you there. He said, if you were to leave that place, they wouldn't have any light at all. You're the only light that's shining in that dark place. He says, God's put you there to shine for Him. How many know that many times God will do that? Yes. Bloom where we're planted. Hallelujah. And I found as a rule, the Lord doesn't move us until we've really proven ourselves right where we are. And accepted His sufficient grace right where we are. Have you noticed that? He wants to prove His grace in our lives. He wants to give us that inner something that we can bloom and glow for God right in our own circumstance. Hallelujah. Because we're keeping ourselves what? In our spiritual environment. We're keeping. He said, keep yourself in the love. God's brought you there. Now keep yourself in the love of God. Hallelujah. And as you do that, you'll be protected. That love of God's around you. It's an invisible shield. It's an armor. It's an armor of light. Hallelujah. That Satan cannot even penetrate. You see. He'd like to find you, but he can't even touch you. So he just roars at you. Well, let him roar and go on praising the Lord. Amen. I said just let him roar and let's go on praising God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. We don't even have to roar back. I just had to put that in there. No, we can just give God the praise. And how do we? That's why the Bible says that's how we overcome. We overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. Amen. You see, we don't get off on that because it's a part of our spiritual weapons. Another whole series on that, but spiritual weapons will always work because they're greater than anything Satan has. And as we praise the Lord and stay in the light of the Lord, that light drives out the darkness of fear and of unbelief. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. But you must release His greatness. How? Through our mouth we release the kingdom of God with praising, with worship, with testimony. See? You don't put a, Jesus said you don't hide a light. You don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. You let it shine. Our light shines, beloved, when we open our mouth and let the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, glorify God in us. Amen? So we want to recognize, beloved, that if we keep ourselves in the love of God, then we can glorify God. We can worship Him. We can give testimony. Now we must grow. We're growing. All of us are. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we want God to have the glory, but we don't want the old devil to push us back to. We're afraid to do anything. We want to say, Lord, I want to be so filled with your love that what I do, you'll get the glory. You'll get the praise. Amen. If you didn't do that, you'd never sing again, would you, sister? But you're going to hide in the Lord. You're going to say, Lord, I want you to bless this song, not for me, Lord, because you've done so much for me. I want to sing for you. Amen. And isn't it wonderful how God can come, and when we get really in Him, why, we're free from that old fear of self and man, and why, suddenly our voice takes on a dimension we didn't even know we had. Oh, the anointing of the Holy Spirit just comes, and whoo, glory. Say, is this really me? How many have ever felt like that? You know, I heard one man say, he said, you know, I found when I really get in the Spirit and loving the Lord, I can sing three notes higher. You know, just the freedom, the relaxation. And, you know, and in the natural, voice teachers try to get their students to relax, you know, and so they can use their voice to the most advantage. But the Holy Ghost is the best teacher you'll ever have. Hallelujah. And this is true not only with the singing, but with all our doing for the Lord. Whatever we do it in love. Love gives God the glory. Love keeps self hidden. Let me give you one more illustration. It came to me like this, that love is the track that faith operates on. And the picture I had in my mind when this came to me was the old steam engine. How many remember the old steam engine that used to come chewing, you know, the old choo-choo we called them, and how they'd come in, you know, and why, we lived a mile from the tracks, nearly a mile, but when I got old enough to get out of the yard, I would run most of that mile if possible. If I were close to the tracks at all, I'd love to see the train come in. You know, kids, especially boys, think of all that power. And remember how big those things were? Well, the wheels were taller than I. And I'd come up there and I'd be out of breath, and I'd get there about the time the old train would pull in. And I'd stand there, you know, and that old train here would come in, you know. And the fire underneath there and steam up here, and it'd come in to take on water and let off steam, you know. And it'd sit there, and the ground would just shake. All that power, you know. The ground would shake, and the engine would shake, and I'd shake. Everything was shaking. Then I waited for it to take off. And it was so much power there that it would actually spin those big wheels on the track. You ever seen them? Spin the wheels on the track, and the sparks would fly as it took off, pulling tons and tons and tons and tons, that big engine. There's so much power. But you know, I sure was glad it's on a track. I'd hate to meet one of those things on the highway somewhere. Huh? I wouldn't want to see them off that track. You know, if that train leaves the track, it's going to mean destruction. You ever seen a train wreck? Have you ever been passed by? Trains have jumped the track, ground torn up, telephones knocked over. Friend, as long as they're on that track, what a wonderful, wonderful work they do. But that track keeps them in control. Now God says, I'm giving you a faith. I'm giving you a faith that'll move mountains. I'm giving you a faith that'll change your environment, change everything. And faith has done things that nothing else will ever do. Faith will do things that nuclear power won't do. Amen. Are you listening? Faith is the most powerful thing God gives to man. But God says, I'm giving you this power, but of necessity, I'm putting it under control. It must operate on the track of divine love. Isn't God wise? If God would permit men to use faith apart from love, how many know we'd use it the wrong way? Listen, we ought to be glad that God put this. Anything that has power in it has to have control to protect. Isn't that right? The more powerful an engine, the more control there is on it. Now God's saying, I'm giving to mortal man, I'm giving them a great mighty power, but I'm putting my control on it, and that control is love. Faith worketh by love. Galatians 5, verse 6. Faith operates on the track of love. And the moment we get off of the track, our faith is nil. Our faith won't work. Oh, God is merciful. He'll give us time to repent and get the love of God back in our heart. But our faith is nil. If we're out of love, our faith won't work. Now, friend, this is God's protection to his power. You see, if your faith worked without love and you didn't like me and the way I was preaching, there's been a few times this has happened. And I was so glad faith didn't work without love. Are y'all listening? Because if it had, I'd have dropped dead, because I know that's what they said. They looked at me and I know they're saying, "Drop dead, preacher. You stepped on my toe long enough." Well, it hasn't happened here, don't you worry. I'm not talking about here. This is still water. Remember where we are? We're in still water. Hallelujah. The waters are quiet here. Hallelujah. And by the way, I've been calling this sweet water. Every time I talk about still water, I said sweet water. Well, that's all right, isn't it? Still and sweet. Hallelujah. But dear ones, faith will work only by love. And that's God's... And I'll tell you something, friend. Whenever people get out of love, no matter how much God has used a man, and God has used men, but if a man gets out of love, his faith will no longer operate till he gets back in love. That's God's protection. That's why a man can be greatly used of God. But if he lets pride come in, if he lets covetousness or anything like that come in, get him off the track, get him out of the divine love, that man's faith will become nil until he gets back in the love of God through repentance and cleansing and restoration. He may go on with emotions. And I imagine all of our lives have been times we went through the motions, but all it was our emotions. If we were out of love, it didn't click. Amen. We get in the divine flow of love. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we've got a wise God? Friend, he's all wise. He's placed a perfect control on his power. He said, "The only time men can use my power is when they're filled with my love." So really, to sum this up this morning, keeping ourselves in the love of God, I believe we can say without fear of contradiction, our problem isn't the faith problem so much as it is the love problem. I believe God has really given faith until I'm confident as an evangelist, Brother Hicks, there's enough faith in any congregation to just shake the city for God as we continue to keep ourselves in love, as we contend for that faith once delivered unto the saints. A faith purified by love, a faith guarded by love, a faith protected by love, a faith operating in love. Hallelujah. A faith released by love.